Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. We continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We are on our third beatitude this morning, and I've entitled this message, Jesus, Take the Wheel. All right, so you'll find out what that's all about here as we go through these beatitudes. And as I mentioned previously, these Beatitudes, they're a unit. They're meant to be taken together. In other words, you have all of these Beatitudes in your life or you don't have any of them. They come as a unit, but they're also a progression. And so if we have come through the first two Beatitudes, then this is where we are today, the third Beatitude, and this will become a reality in your life. So if you found your place, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm actually going to read verses 3 through 12, but we're only going to focus in on verse 5 this morning. So Jesus, you know, he's gathered with the crowd here on the mountain, and he begins to teach, and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the reading and the teaching of your word this morning and ask that you would guide us through it and speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, to be truly submitted and surrendered in our lives and surrender control of our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now that song that I mentioned, Jesus, Take the Wheel, that was, you know, a popular country song a few years ago by Carrie Underwood. And, you know, the first verse starts out, she's driving along with her baby in the back seat. She's going too fast, and she hits what in the song is like a, she describes it as a cold black sheet of ice or dark sheet of glass, I think is the word she uses. Up north, we know that as black ice, if you've never heard of that. And basically what that is you can be driving along the road in January or December, and it looks like there's just a little bitty wet spot on the road. And you think, well, my car drives through water all the time. But when you hit that, you find out it's actually ice. And if that's in a curve, guess what's going to happen? You're going to lose control of your car. And that's what she describes in the song. She lost control of the car. And so she cries out, "Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from my hands. Because I can't do this on my own. I'm letting go. So give me one more chance and save me from this road I'm on." That's the chorus. The second verse comes back and she's not talking about driving anymore. She's sitting there in the car and she's talking about how she's just lost control of her life. And her life is miserable, and so she is turning it over to God. And you go back to the chorus. "Jesus, take the wheel." In other words, "Jesus, take control of my life. Take it from my hands because I can't do this on my own. I'm letting go. So give me one more chance and save me from this road I'm on." That song really, in a lot of ways, captures what this particular beatitude is about. It's about surrendering control of your life. Now, if we look at this, remember we said the beatitudes are a unit, but they're a progression. And so where did we start with beatitude number one? We said that you had to be poor in spirit. In other words, there's a poverty of spirit. We realize that On our own, we have no righteousness standing before God. We are utterly bankrupt when it comes to our own righteousness. We have made a mess of things. It's not just that, you know, we're 20% righteous and we stand in need of God to give us 80% of our righteousness to bring us up. The word used for poor there means that we are spiritual beggars, that we have absolutely nothing to commend us to God. And so we have that first beatitude. Then the second beatitude is, blessed are those who mourn. We discover, you know, based upon us not having any righteousness of our own, we cry out to God. We're sorry for our sins, and we mourn over our sinfulness and mourn over the mess, the spiritual mess that we've made in our lives. And that brings us to this beatitude, where he says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. What does that mean, gentle? If you have a King James or an ESV, I think the word is meek. And basically what this is referring to, the big idea of this message today, is that only those who submit control of their lives to Jesus will inherit a renewed earth. Because he says there that, you know, those who have this beatitude, they're going to inherit the earth. So let's look at the details of inheriting a new earth through gentleness. The first thing I want to cover is the meaning of gentleness explained. We're going to explain what does it mean by gentle or meek. First of all, it does not mean weakness. You know, I think the terminology I always heard growing up was somebody was milquetoast. You know, they were just kind of passive and let everybody run roughshod over them, and that's not what this refers to. It is not weakness. Instead, it is strength under control. That's what it really is. We really don't have a good English word for this Greek word, because the verb tense would be like to be meeked, if that's a word. And blessed are the meek, but he's saying those who have been meeked. And the best comparison that I can come up to, you know, coming from the bluegrass state where we are known for our horses, is that it's like when you're breaking a horse. You get on that horse, and what do you what have you ever watched a rodeo where the cowboys try, you know? Cowboys should not be wearing cowboy hats. They should be wearing football helmets, right? You get on a horse that's not broken, what happens? It tries to buck you off. But what happens if the cowboy just keeps getting back on the horse and keeps riding until that horse finally does what? It gives up, right? It's, you know, you put that bit in its mouth, and it, you know, the horse doesn't like it, but the horse finally realizes that it's less painful to just give in and submit than to fight against that bit in the mouth. And that's really what he's describing here, is surrendering control of our lives to Jesus, kind of like that horse. We've been broken. We've been meeked. We have realized that we have come through these other beatitudes, and we realize what a mess we've made of our own lives, and we realize what happens when we are in control of our lives, and so we surrender control to Jesus. That's what this is really all about. It's putting our strengths and our abilities under His control and letting Him use them for His glory. Just like that thoroughbred. You know, think about this. If you ever watched, you know, I lived in Kentucky most of my life, and I probably watched the Kentucky Derby maybe two or three times. It just wasn't that interesting to me. But what is interesting is you've got this thoroughbred horse that weighs several hundred pounds, and you've got this little jockey that weighs barely over 100 pounds sitting on top of that horse and controlling that horse and telling that horse what to do and where to go. Isn't that amazing? You know? But that's what the Christian life is like, being under the control. The reason I said that it's not weakness, We get a couple examples in Scripture. In the Old Testament, it is pictured in the life of Moses. The Bible tells us in Numbers 12:3 that Moses was very humble, more than any man who was ever on the face of the earth. And that's the word there, meek, humble, gentle. Moses was the greatest example of that. Well, what was Moses like? I mean, he saw God face to face, right? But what happened when he came down from the mountain and saw the children of Israel had turned away from God and built the idols? He was not very happy, right? That might be an understatement. Moses was able to lead and be humble and be meek and serve God. He put himself under God's control. In the New Testament, we see that it's personified in the life of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Gentle." See, there's our word. Jesus is gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you want to really see, I mean, humility, gentleness. I mean, how did Jesus deal with sinners? Those who admitted they were sinners, what did he do? He received them, right? With gentleness and humility, he received them and changed their lives. But what about those who were just putting on a show, a religious show? How did he treat them? Well, you'll remember at one time, making a whip out of cords and stuff and going into the temple and flipping the money changers' tables. That was an option. And Jesus is the perfect example of humility. So it's not weakness, but it's allowing God to be in control of our lives. So that's what meekness really is it's submission of control of our lives to God. So, next, how is the life of gentleness obtained? Well, first of all, it is obtained by humbly submitting your life to Christ as a result of experiencing the first two Beatitudes. Remember? I mean, just think about this. Why are we so hesitant to surrender control of our lives to God? It should be a no-brainer if we've come through those first two Beatitudes. Why? Because the first one, we've realized what a mess we've made of our lives. That spiritually we have no standing before God, that we are spiritual beggars. And then we are sorry for our sin and the mess that we've made for our lives. Why then would you want to maintain control if that's what you do to your life? If every time you get control of your life, you make a mess of it, why would you not want to surrender control to the Lord? When I was, 18, 19 years old, going off to Eastern Kentucky University, my dad said, you're old enough now, you need to have a checking account. But I had never been taught how to manage a checking account. And I was under the impression as long as I had checks, I had money. Right? Is that the way it works? Well, I got in trouble with the bank. I was in more trouble with my dad. But I got in trouble with the bank and cost Dad a lot of money fixing that, straightening that out. And you know what I had to do? I had to surrender control of that checking account back to my dad. Matter of fact, he closed it. But why would I want to be in control of things that I make a mess of? It just makes sense. Surrender control of your life to God because He knows what to do with it. He can make it such a beautiful thing. But here we, you know, in James 1:21, James says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility," there's our word from Matthew 5:5, "in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." What's he talking about? You see, in order for God to guide our lives, we have to come to Him and admit that we don't have it all figured out. In humility, receive His word implanted. You see, there's that factor of saying, "Lord, I don't have it all figured out. I need to trust You and Your ways and let Your word guide me." So that's the first step of obtaining this gentleness in your life, is just submitting your life to Christ. Roy Hessian wrote this wonderful little book called Calvary Road. And in the book, he makes this quote. He says, "People imagine that dying to self makes one miserable. But it is just the opposite. It is refusal to die to self that makes one miserable. The more we know of death with Him, the more we shall know of His life in us. And so the more of real peace and joy." In other words, when you die to self and you place your life in Christ, you find the real joy that is there. Secondly, it is obtained by simply trusting God for the results of living under His control. You see, Jesus, although He is the author of all Scripture, in this instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, He's actually borrowing this saying from Psalm 37. And in Psalm 37, the people are discouraged because the wicked around them seem to be prospering while they're suffering. And here's what the psalmist tells them to do. "Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." What's he saying? All these wicked people that tell you you've got to look out for number one and knock other people down on the way to success, one day you're going to look around and they won't be here. But if you have trusted in Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him and just trust Him for the results of life, what's going to happen? You're going to be around to enjoy this new heaven and new earth that He's created, or that He's going to create. You've got to trust God with the results of being gentle. You say, "Well, that's not who I am." "Well, I just can't help it. I get angry. I can't control myself." When does that ever work in anything in life? If you don't pay your mortgage, and the mortgage company calls you and says, "You know, we haven't received your mortgage payment," you say, "Well, I meant to pay it, but I'm a procrastinator. That's just who I am." How's that going to work for you? The bank's going to say, "Oh, well, we're sorry. We didn't know that's how you were. We'll overlook it, you know." Is that going to work? No, it doesn't work. You cannot use that excuse. You've got to trust God for the results of living and be submitted to Him. Did you know that trusting God for the results of living? I mean, think about how that would change your life. You're going to not be angry with people as much because you are trusting God to deal with it. You're not going to be grasping for things because you're content with what God gives you. So it's obtained by simply trusting the results of living under His control. And then it is a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, What's the first word of verse 23? Gentleness. Self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working in you if you have this quality, this of attitude. Gentleness. What about the reward that is gained? The reward of gentleness gained. The inheritance is enjoyed now through rest for your soul. I want to go back to Matthew 11, and this time instead of just looking at verse 29, we'll look at 28 through 30. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What does it mean to be heavy laden? It means you can't handle the burden that is on your life. God, in other words, you've got more on you than you're able to handle. Scripture does say that can happen to you, by the way. You've got more on you than you can handle. But if you come to Christ, what does He do? He gives you rest. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? Gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, the picture Jesus is painting here is that in the Middle East in that day, when they were plowing the field, they would yoke up two oxen, and one would be an experienced one that knew exactly how to plow the field, which way to go, and how to do everything. And they would yoke it up with a younger oxen that didn't know what to do, but it knew to follow that older oxen that was experienced, and it would learn from him. And the older oxen would do most of the work, and the younger one would just learn and experience and have that burden that was easy and light from being led by that older oxen. You see the picture there? You want to yoke up your life with Jesus, because you're going to go through things that are heavy, but Jesus can make them light. You're going to go through death one day. If the Lord tarries long enough, you'll go through death. But what did Jesus do to death? He went through it and defeated it. And so now the burden is light for those who are in Him. Why would you not want to yoke up with Him? Think about that reward. You can enjoy that rest right now. I mean, think about this too. I mean, we're going to inherit the earth. It's already God's anyway. I mean, who can enjoy a beautiful sunset better than somebody whose father made it? Right? I mean, a Christian ought to be able to enjoy a beautiful sunset more than anybody else in the world. Then we see that our full inheritance is gained when Christ returns. In Romans chapter 8, he says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him." Listen to what he says about creation and the earth here. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, to the freedom of the glory of the children of God." You see, when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just to save sinners. He's going to redeem all of creation. And so I will, you know, right now I can't go out on my porch at night without being a feast for mosquitoes. One day, creation is going to be redeemed. And I live in that new creation that is perfect. We're not just going to inherit what's all around us right now. We're going to inherit a renewed, perfect creation. And that's only, this inheritance is only for those who are gentle. It's only, when he says in verse 5, for they, the tense there means they alone shall inherit the earth. Those, it's only for those who have surrendered control of their lives to Jesus. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, which is one of the most popular Bible verses known, it's quoted all the time when we talk about leading someone to Christ. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as what? Lord. That means you're confessing that Jesus is your Lord, your master, your boss. In other words, you're surrendering control of your life to Jesus. That's what Romans 10:9 is all about. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is how you come to salvation. Realizing your spiritual poverty, being sorry for your sins, and then surrendering your life to Jesus.